Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lake California Community Church. And if you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Help us to always give you thanks, no matter the situation we are in, no matter what our circumstances are. And we pray for Pastor Jim this morning. We pray that you will speak your words in his mouth. Just use him in a mighty way. Give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ten years of habit is hard to break, right? Yes, right. Okay, so before we start a sermon, I want to show you a little video I think you'll enjoy. Go ahead.
You know what? I'm hungry. I could really go for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Okay. Do you guys think you can write down some instructions and teach me how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich?
Yeah.
I'm done.
Step one, get two pieces of bread out.
Got them.
Get a butter knife and get some PB. Take one piece of bread, spread it around with the butter knife.
No, Dad, with the peanut butter.
I'm just doing what it says. It says, take one piece of bread, spread it around with the butter knife.
Hold on.
Get some jelly, rub it on the other half of the bread.
No, Dad, open the jelly.
Well, it doesn't say to do that. Put the breads together on top of each other. Take a big bite. This doesn't taste like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich.
Sorry, I had to make it extremely specific.
Oh, good, I'm starving. Take two pieces of white bread out of the bag. Take the lid off the jar of peanut butter. Get a butter knife and stick it inside of the peanut butter jar. With the knife, scoop a bit of peanut butter out of
the... That means like a lot.
A bit means a lot?
In my world.
All right. There we go.
Doing better than before, though.
Open the jelly jar. Squeeze it onto the other piece of bread.
No.
Done. Closer. Get two pieces of bread. Get some peanut butter. Take the peanut butter knife. Open the peanut butter. Put the knife in the PB. Get some jelly. Open the jelly.
No.
Squirt the jelly onto the bread.
You're supposed to...
Take the butter knife with the peanut butter on it. Wipe it all over the piece of bread that's blank. Take the butter knife. Rub the jelly all over the piece of bread.
Oh, he's doing better.
That's all over. Put the two pieces on top of each other.
This is how I meant.
Take two pieces of white bread out of the bag. Take the lid off the jar of peanut butter. Get a butter knife and stick it inside of the peanut butter jar. With the knife, scoop some of the peanut butter out of the inside of the jar. Spread your scoop of peanut butter onto one of your pieces of bread with a knife.
No!
Squeeze some jelly onto the other piece of bread. Spread the jelly on the bread with the butter knife. Put your two pieces of bread, peanut butter, and jelly sides together. Done. Get two pieces of bread.
Get some peanut butter.
Get some jello.
Open the peanut butter.
Get a butter knife.
Put the butter knife in the peanut butter. Take the butter knife out of the peanut butter.
You did it wrong. No.
Take one piece of bread and take the butter knife that has the peanut butter on it. Spread it all over the top of the piece of bread.
Dad,
that's the top.
I mean the sides.
Squirt some on another piece of bread. Take the butter knife, rub it all over the top of the piece of bread.
I quit. You're not making any sense. Sorry you ruined it on purpose. He knows how to make one.
I know, Evan. It's the joke. It's the game that we're playing. Oh.
Do you not eat a piece of bread? You want to take your sandwich with you?
I edited a bit.
Take two pieces of white bread. Take the lid off the jar of peanut butter. Get a butter knife and stick it inside the peanut butter jar. With the knife, scoop some of the peanut butter out of the inside of the jar. Spread your scoop of peanut butter onto the face of one of your pieces of bread with the knife. Squeeze some jelly onto the other piece of bread. Spread the jelly on the bread with the butter knife. Put your two pieces of bread, peanut butter and jelly sides together. Done.
Now eat it.
Not the best.
Well, you made it.
But so. I think it qualifies. That's a win.
Woohoo!
So I wanted to play that video so we can understand the importance of being spirit-led. What does peanut butter and jelly have to do with being spirit-led? Well, God has an exact way for us to behave and to live. And when we decide to make our own instructions for our life, we fail miserably at making our life as good as God intends it to be. And that is the purpose of that video, to show that we in our human reasoning, we're just little kids, right? We're his children. And when we try to do life the way we think we should do it, it gets messed up. And the Bible is that written instruction book for our lives. So we have the written instruction, and it is the Spirit who has inspired the writing of this book you hopefully have in front of you. If you do not have a Bible, there are some available by the front door when you come in. And you really need to have a Bible when you come to church, because that is what our instruction is out of. Whether it is an electronic device or an actual Bible, I hope everyone brings a Bible with you so that you can just not take my word for it. We need to see that what I am saying lines up with Scripture. I am sure you've noticed the new software. And I could easily put on the screen up here every verse that I go through. I have my little clicker. I put that up there right after the video. I have this right here. And I can put every verse up there, but I'm not going to do that. Why? Well, because when we look at our Bibles, it's actually the Word of God. It's actually God speaking to you. And you see it within the context, not just taken out of context. And as we sit here as a congregation, sometimes our minds tend to wander. I know that. And we may look at a scripture verse up here on the screen out of the context of what it was written, and our minds could start thinking something else. So while I can put it up there, I will not. But what I will do, and you'll see today, I will put up cross references so that we won't have to be turning all over the place. I can put the cross, but our main text will be up on the screen. You see, this is the Word of God. And it's how the Spirit mainly speaks to us today. When you look at the pages of the Bible, God is speaking directly to you, and you should have an awe and a reverence for the Word of God as a believer. These words it's holiness. It's called a holy Bible for a reason. It's holy. It is our Word of God. It is what we live our life by. It is the infallible Word of God. There are no errors in the original text. There are some punctuation differences and slight variations of spelling, but the whole of the Bible is inerrant in its message. If this book cannot stand on its own and interpret itself without needing man's fickle opinions that change from era to era, then you have no basis for truth. If you declare anything in here inaccurate, then you're setting yourself up to be led by your own instructions for life. And everything in this book is up for debate. If you change anything, everything is up to debate, because you become the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. And then you'll be just as confused as Pilate was when he exclaimed to Jesus, "What is truth? I hear these things out there in the world. I see these things that are being taught. They disagree with the Bible, but I tend to agree with them instead of the Word, instead of letting the Word preach to the culture." Many times the culture is injected into the Word of God. See, because without the Bible being inerrant, you men have to have no choice but to continue to decide what truth is. And there is no standard. And this book is God's standard in every aspect of your life, from relationship with God to relationships with fellow man. It teaches you how to think as well as how to act. So our sermon today is living a life filled with the Spirit. And I want to say right here that if you come from a charismatic background, you will have a different understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I preach from my conviction in my training. Village Missions looks for men that are not charismatic in nature as they preach. So I can't preach anything else, because I would not be true to God or myself or to you if I were to preach something else that I am not convicted by. But I want you to know that if you feel differently in this preaching of what the Holy, being filled with the Holy Spirit is, it is not a salvation issue. So we can agree to disagree on that, but I personally have to preach what I'm convicted by. And there are many other well-known preachers that teach the same as I do. So this is not something that I've just thought up on my own. It is a point of theology that people disagree on. This sermon then is not to be controversial, but basic instruction on how to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit and set apart from the world. And perhaps in the future, if you'd like, I can have a private discussion or a Bible study and present the theological difference and get more in depth into the different variations of the teaching on this. But today, I want to give a practical, as Paul's doing here in his text, a practical way to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how that looks in our lives. And I believe in Christian circles, the Holy Spirit is one of the most undermined and misrepresented members of the Trinity. What do I mean by that? He is either looked upon as just an invisible force or not as important as Christ or the Father. And last week, we saw that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a force. Electricity is a force. Gravity is a force. You can't grieve those. Only a person can be grieved. Only a being that has feelings can be grieved. So therefore, the Holy Spirit, while it is a force, it is a person as well. When we treat the Holy Spirit as just an invisible force, the Holy Spirit is undermined to a lesser position than what he really is. And that is God. We need to treat him as God. We need to treat the Word of God as the direct message from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. All three members of the Trinity are equally praised in heaven. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 8. All three are holy. God just doesn't say three holies just because, three seems like a good number. No, those beings that surround the throne speak equally of each member of the Trinity as being holy and being God. And if you were an unchurched person looking at how the Spirit is represented on the media, you may think the Spirit is some kind of power that makes people say things you cannot understand. They don't understand what people are doing when they see that. We see people attributing uncontrollable laughter to the Spirit. We see people by the motion of a hand or by the placing of hands upon the head of an individual, which makes them fall down and convulse. There are professing Christians who use the Spirit as a means to justify sinful behavior as well, saying things like, "God told me to leave my spouse and find a new one," which contradicts the Bible. The Spirit will never contradict himself. Or the Spirit showed me a new revelation of Scripture never heard before, and I've been brought to you to tell you that. See, it can't contradict itself. The Bible is finished. It is the complete canon of Scripture. And there are no new revelations to be added. So attributing things that are unbiblical to the Spirit is a sin. And the Spirit is misaligned when people attribute things to the Spirit that He does not have any part with, while at the same time bringing glory to themselves so that they can also look super spiritual. Many times when people do this, oh, look at me, look at what I can do. That's a misrepresentation of the Spirit. We need to be careful on how we use the name of the Spirit, just as much as how we use the name of God the Father and God the Son, because they are three in one. They are the Holy Trinity. So we're edified today in our reading of this portion of Ephesians that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But as Paul has been doing throughout his letter, he paints a picture in the mind of his readers of a contrast. You were dead and you were alive. That's one contrast that he's used. He also said you were once darkness and now you are light. That's a contrast. And now he says, don't be drunk, but filled with the Spirit. So in this sermon, we're not doing a sermon on temperance. That's not the focus of the sermon. And although the Bible has a lot to say on the use of alcohol, and we will look at that today, but to preach this in context is a contrast to a Christian's lifestyle of one of controlled behavior compared to one of uncontrolled behavior. And although the scripture reading your bulletin, and we've heard from Neil, was starting in verse 18, I want us to back up to verse 15 so that we can have the complete context and the thought process of Paul to understand what he is speaking in 18 through 21. He says in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Our lifestyle should be lived in a way that is wise. Because we have free will to choose every day how we live. We get up in the morning, we make choices, and we can live and follow our fleshly desires, or we can fight those desires and follow the Spirit's leading. The most important way we live wisely and to follow what the Spirit says is to follow the inerrant Word of God, which I started this sermon with. This book is not just a compilation of the writings of some well-intentioned men. It is a divinely inspired writing from God. We cannot pick and choose what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe. We cannot impose the teachings of men on the inspired writings of God. God has given us this book to lead and guide us. It is our instruction manual from God who puts us together. He's the one that formed us. He knows how we work and how to operate and live in a life that He has intended for us to do what? To glorify Him. It's not to make us happy. He didn't create us so we can be happy. We are happy when we glorify Him. It is a result of glorification of God. We're unhappy, and we may not realize it right away when we do things that are sinful, but we're unhappy when we don't glorify Him. When I purchase or you purchase a product, it comes with an owner's manual. And what I usually do is I just toss it. All right, let's look at this thing. I think all guys do that, don't we? We just, I know how to put this thing together. And we just toss the manual aside. And what happens, we found out later that we assembled the product wrong. Or when I lean on my own understanding, I get in trouble. Sometimes my understanding's enough. Sometimes I put it together right. But sometimes it's not. Not only will I spend wasted hours of putting the thing together, I have features that are really great that I don't even know about and I can't utilize because I haven't read the book. The same holds true with this manual, the Bible. We have features that we learn about things we may not even know of, power that we might have, that if we don't read the book and understand it, we may be putting our lives together wrong and we may be missing out on a lot of things that we could have. And while the consequences of not knowing how to put a product together might be an inconvenience or cost us some bucks, the ignorance of not consulting the instruction book regarding our lives could cause great harm to ourselves and others. Worse yet, it could have negative eternal implications. The Spirit is there to lead us, so we do not rely on our own understanding. If we are to live a life filled with the Spirit, we need less of ourselves, and we need more of God. Looking at verses 16 and 17 here in 5, I just want to continue on with that vein. Making the most of your time because the days are evil, then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I have heard Christians say when trying to explain their faith that Christianity is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And when that is said, the intention of that statement is to highlight the fact that we are not to be legalistic in our approach on how we please God or how we live out our Christian life. And the main focus is not on ourselves struggling to achieve acceptance by God by what we do or what we don't do. However, we are clearly told right here in these verses that and as we've gone through this letter, we've seen Paul telling us there are right and wrong behaviors. By saying, don't be foolish, we know he means there are foolish things that we can do, but don't do them. So what we do and don't do is a part of our lifestyle. Not legalistically, but we are to know what is right and wrong. And our behaviors need to be in alignment with the Spirit's leading, which keeps us in the will of God. Paul's warning to us is to consider our decisions, to see if they line up with Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to you through all of Scripture, leading you into holiness and leading you into righteousness. 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Your version may say inspired instead of breathed out. But the Greek word theopneustos, which means God breathed. That's what it means. And so the ESV puts it in more correct language. It's not just inspired, it is God breathed. It came straight out of the mouth of God. So God the Holy is leading you through the words that you are reading. And since all three members of the Trinity are in complete agreement, he speaks for all. So what is uncontrolled and controlled behavior? What is Paul telling us here? Well, look, we start in our scripture that we read today, verse 18 and 19 of chapter 5. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Here again we see Paul contrasting righteous behavior with unrighteous behavior. The spiritual implication is about control. It's not about drinking. Why would he use alcohol as a comparative to the Spirit? Well, you need to understand the lifestyle in Roman times was to get drunk as a means of worship. It was common. Remember, he was speaking to the Ephesians. And there was a god called Bacchus. He was the god of wine. He was very popular. He was the god of wine and drinking. And what was done in his name was getting drunk and singing songs, drinking songs about Bacchus, as well as orgies and all other types of sinful behavior. Paul is contrasting that type of revelry to true worship. So that's the implication here between the two. And when, without knowing the history, we tend to focus on the drinking, and we tend to focus, we can't drink. You're not supposed to drink. He didn't say don't drink. He said don't get drunk. And so the emphasis here is on how we use alcohol and what we're filled with. Proverbs 23, 29, and 35. That's really small. I'll read it. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go and taste mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like the one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like the one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Linger long over wine shows the intent is to get drunk. That is the intent. We see the scriptures talking about this. And Solomon is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that drunkenness produces out of control behavior. And he likens drunkenness to someone trying to lay down on top of ocean waves or to try to sleep on the top of a ship's mast. Not thinking, not be able to reason. This is not the way I'm supposed to do things. It's uncontrolled. So even to the point where the person is numb to feeling and only wants to stay in this uncontrolled stupor by having another drink. And this shows that a person under the influence of alcohol or any mind-altering substance, we have many mind-altering substances today, they have no control of themselves. And that is not how a person who identifies with Christ should be conducting themselves. And the word we see dissipation here in Ephesians means to be riotous. Not righteous, riotous. But producing through your uncontrolled state an atmosphere of chaos and wild living. We see this in the prodigal son. We have the same word in Luke 15, verse 13. And it says, "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living." That loose living is the same word, riotous. Chaos, loose living. The prodigal son is our story. It is our story of how we behaved before we came home to our father. In the story, the son tells the father that he has sinned against heaven and he just has repented from his former way of life and is asking to live by the rules of the father's household. The rules of the kingdom and our father's is what we should be under the control of. And that is what being filled with the Spirit is. Under control. Not out of control. The filling of the Spirit here that Paul talks about is not the indwelling of a spirit that every is not the indwelling of the Spirit that every believer has when they come to repentance and belief in Jesus. It is not the baptism of the Spirit either, which is also given to every believer upon salvation. Paul, in fact, is giving instructions for believers to live continually under the influence of the Spirit by letting the Word control them. Colossians 3:16 says, "Being in a continual mindset of repentance, being pure in our thoughts and actions, being selfless instead of selfish, wanting always to please God and depend solely on Him." Being filled with the Spirit is same as walking with the Spirit. So let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It sounds just like what we're reading here in Ephesians. Colossians and Ephesians are very close to their wording. Paul has written basically the same message to both Colossae and Ephesus. And the point he's making here that being filled with the Spirit is letting the richness of Christ dwell within you. To live by the things we see in the Bible now. They didn't have Bibles then. They had the word from the apostles. They had the Old Testament scriptures that they pulled from. As we see, that's what we have written for us, is the teachings of the apostles and from men that were around the apostles. But back then, they didn't have the word. We have the word. And if our canon of scripture was available like it is to us today, Paul would have said, "Let the Spirit teach you through His word in your Bible that you have." So contrasting this idea of being controlled through the use of stimulants, Paul says the identical thing here in Colossians. And how we're supposed to live a controlled life. Continuing in Ephesians 5:19, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Speaking to one another shows that we are to be in fellowship. We're not to do this by ourselves. Our fellowship is to be praising God. That's what we're supposed to be doing when we come together. Paul mentions three types of music that we should be communicating in our fellowship. The early church used psalms. And the Old Testament book of Psalms was and is a hymn book. They are songs. They're poetry set to music. We can see by the opening lines of many of these psalms that it's to be played with a certain instrument. or it's to be sung to a certain tune. The early church used these psalms as their preferred hymn book. Secondly, Paul speaks of hymns. Hymns are songs that are written expressing truths about God. Obviously, just as the Spirit moved the psalmist to write and put down and compose music for praise and worship, he does the same for all of his Spirit-filled followers. This goes on even up to our current time. We have people making songs. We sing them here in church. And the songs that we select to sing here in church need to be theologically sound. There's the $15 billion Christian music industry has attracted a lot of people that have bad theology. And a lot of times when we sing, we don't even realize what we're singing sometimes is bad theology. So when we select music as worship leaders, we select music that is theologically sound, because what we sing ultimately goes into our heart, and we end up singing it all week. And we don't want to be singing and filling our hearts with wrong theology. The Holy Spirit works with the writer in true hymn-making to exclaim truth or bring glory to God. And during the Reformation, Martin Luther used hymns written by himself and others, along with psalms, to be a part of worship. And finally, Paul speaks of spiritual songs. These were probably songs of personal testimony that people just would sing about their testimony. They were so moved by what God had done in their lives that they made their own little songs. And they all the time expressed as well truth about Christ and God's grace and salvation. That's the focus of the song. The contrast here is being filled with the Spirit will cause you to want to proclaim in an emotional, heartfelt praise. Just the opposite of what being filled with alcohol produces. A drunk is under the influence of alcohol, while a person filled with the Spirit is under the Spirit's influence. Being filled with the Spirit is a privilege to be renewed continuously by continuously believing and obedient appropriation. When we have been sealed with the Spirit once and for all, we need to be filled with the Spirit and go on being filled every day, in every moment of every day. And we're filled with the Spirit as we live by the leading of the Spirit. Living a Spirit-filled life, we need to always be giving thanks, verses 20 and 21. Always be giving thanks for things that we have in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Proper reflection on God and living by the guiding of the Spirit produces thankfulness. And Paul is saying we need to be need the spiritual input to produce a Spirit-led lifestyle. And we need to thank God regularly. Believers are thankful for God and what he has done through Christ. Believers are in harmony with one another, with getting along. Why? Out of respect to Christ. And that is why that's what the fear is mentioned here. The fear is not a trembling fear that we're going to be zapped or something. The fear is just the reverence we have to obedience to the one that paid our debt and set us free. And it is in verse 21 we see here a transition for the next portion of Paul's letter. From chapter 5:22 until chapter 6, verse 9, Paul will be speaking directly on how this submission looks in personal relationships within the Christian home. Up to this point, we've been talking about how we work together as a body of Christ, how we corporately are to come together and be in unity and in purity. But moving forward into our next section and the final section of our book, Paul will be speaking directly on how that submission to one another looks in personal relationships. It's important that we learn right here at this point what submission is. Because if we come into next week and we think submission is something different than what it really is, then we will not understand what Paul is saying. So let's just understand submission today. Paul says here to be subject to one another. It is not a one-sided submission. We are to be jointly submitting. And what is that? It's recognizing each other within the body of Christ, their unique God-given role. Paul has said earlier there are some apostles, and there are some pastors, and there are teachers, and so on and so on. It is my God-given job to study the Bible and rightly divide Scripture so that I can exhort, admonish, correct, etc., to all of you to be effectual workers of the gospel. That is my position. Therefore, there is a God-given authority to this office, and anyone who is of the local body of Christ is in submission to the teaching for it to be effectual. That's the submission. We don't fight against authority. We submit to it. Likewise, we have elders that serve alongside of me that are to be honored and respected in the same manner that my office is respected, because they are placed there by God. They're appointed by God. There are Sunday school teachers and Bible study teachers that while they are teaching are to be respected to the calling that they have been given by those in attendance of their teachers. We don't talk over them. We don't do something else, get on our phones when people are, we are listening to them because they've been put in the position at that time as a teacher. And we're to respect that. Unity is the key for submission. Unity, not lordship over others. Therefore, the person that has more authority gets that authority from God, but it is a servant for the benefit of those he serves and not to be a lord to be served. It is to be a benefit to others and serving others, not to lord over others. Christ exemplified this by serving others and by submitting to the authority of the Father, even to the point of going to the cross. And we know his prayer in Gethsemane. We know that he submitted. It was not pleasurable in the fact that he knew it was going to hurt. He knew that all the sin of the whole world that has ever been done and everything in the future that was going to be done sinfully was placed on his shoulders. And it was not something that was going to be pleasant. And he pleaded with God. But he said what? Not my will, Lord, but yours. That is the perfect submission. We submit even though we don't like it because we know it's supposed to be the way it is from God. This type of submission is important to understand when we get into the personal, familial relationships. It is important to understand that we're serving each other in submission. It's not one-sided that we're serving each other. Both from the head of the household to understand what submission is and to the offices of each member. Each member has a God-ordained position within their family. And we need to understand that and be willing to submit to that. It is not up to us individually to decide what those offices are because they are appointed by God, as we'll see starting next week. But today I wanted to bring to you what being filled with the Spirit is. It's simply living a life with God and Christ as the center point, that your Word of God is your manual of how to live. And as you more and more get into the Word and you realize that the things that I am doing do not line up with this, and we get rid of those things, the more filled with the Spirit that we can be, the more power is available to us through the Spirit to have our prayers answered, to be joyful and thankful and not miserable. As we saw in the video, it doesn't work right when we inject our own idea of how we're supposed to put our life together. We have the instruction book. Let's use it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. And thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for the Spirit, Lord, that you have sent to us to write and inspire men to tell us about you. The Bible is a book about you so that we can understand you because the fall of man have been separated, we needed to know who you are. You sent the book to us and you sent your Son to us as an example and to redeem us from that sin. So we thank you for that. Help us to live Spirit-filled lives and to exemplify and glorify you in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.